I want to talk this morning, continuing a series we started, as you know, a few Sundays ago, regarding the doctrines of grace, the doctrines in the scriptures that teach how we became God's people, and what a gracious God we have to save sinners like us. And we've been using the familiar acronym, I suppose Calvinistic at the least, of TULIP. T-U-L-I-P. That, of course, is not a Bible term, but it helps us remember these precious doctrines. I know in my poor mind, I like to have something to help me remember. I remember in even high school, learning the five great lakes by remembering a name. That name was Holmes. Huron, Ontario, Michigan, Erie, and Superior. I would not know that if I didn't remember that name. So we have this word TULIP that kind of help us get a handle on these precious doctrines that God gives us. Now, doctrines are so important. Doctrines are the teachings of God, and it expresses and exposes not only the way that God deals with us, but also how we should deal with God. Our relationship to Him is so important. I have said before, and I know you know this, what you think of God is the most important thing about you. And when we think of God, we have to think of salvation. And so we believe in a sovereign God. We believe too, and we've already talked about this, that we are sinners, that we are totally depraved. That does not, however, mean that we're as bad as we could be, but it means that we're bad enough that we'll never get to heaven. None of us. The Bible was clear from Romans 3 that there's none good, no, not even one. And so we see that, and that talked about what God had to do about it. It's amazing that God would save anybody, but we found out from the electing grace of God that He chose a people. And He didn't wait to see if they were going to believe in Jesus. He did not wait to make an invitation for them to accept Jesus. He chose them and saved them, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. See, God does not ask our permission to save us. He goes ahead and does it way before time. And so the Holy Spirit, see, when God chose us, He gives us to His Son, Jesus. And what we have just read, just one verse, a pure and simple verse, really is the culmination of the incarnation of God, as you know, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God planned to give the people that He chose, who were sinners, who were unable to have any spiritual life, to His Son, the one and only one that could save them. The only one and only one that could bring them to God. And that's what Jesus did. He took on flesh as the incarnate God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. You find in the verses before I just read of how He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, all these things in the birth of Christ, as you know, are so foreign to man's thinking. I mean, the virgin birth. We know that Joseph, in this case, was greatly shocked to think that Mary was going to have a baby. He knew he wasn't the father. So God had to step in. And then we know later that Mary has also told what's going on. And she says, "How can this be? I never knew a man." And yet God kind of seasoned all that. And it should teach us something. The reason I say that we need to understand God's word is truth. We need to understand that what God tells us doesn't always follow the logic of men or the men's minds. A lot of religion in the world today, in fact, I'd say the majority of it, is based on the religion of men's mind. That is, how God, make God to be somebody that you want Him to be. This is how God ought to do. I said last week, never use the word should about God. You can use could and good, but never use should. Do not ever think what God should do, okay? Because God is not a should God. He is a good God and He's good all the time. And there's nothing God could not do. However, there are some things He won't do. He won't. And He does, and that's because He's holy. And that's because He's always perfect and righteous. So we see then that Mary and Joseph has to come to resolve they're going to believe God. Now I say that to tell us and remind us that when you talk about the doctrines of grace, that is about how you're saved, you got to let God do the talking. You know, the thing is, the best way, just common sense way, is to let the person that knows the most do most of the talking. So God, you see, is the author and the finisher of our salvation. So we need to just let God say it and believe Him and trust Him and follow the Holy Spirit's impression as not only the letter of the Word, but the Spirit of the Word. So today, I'm going to talk about the L in that tulip. And that L is emblematic of limited atonement. Now, don't get confused with that word limited. That doesn't mean that it's limited as far as value. It doesn't mean that it's limited as far as its effectiveness. But it means that it's limited as far as the extent of what it was intended to do. I think you see that clear enough, don't you, in this verse. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The truth is, Jesus did not die for everybody. He doesn't. He didn't. I want to say three things regarding this pure and simple, truthful text. Number one is that the atonement of Jesus. Now, what the atonement means, as I understand it, is at-one-ment. You know, it brings God's people to Him. That's what eternal life is. Jesus describes that in John 17 in the high priestly prayer when He says, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast given Me power over heaven and earth. And He says, I have given eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Me. And this is life, or this is eternal. And this is, He describes it as this, that they might know Thee, the one true and living God. So thereby we see that our eternal life is and that at one moment with God, that we may know Him. That means that we might have an intimate relationship with Him. Now, my friends, all these doctrines are connected. Now, how in the world is a man or a woman that is a sinner going to have any relationship at one moment with God unless something has happened? God steps in, is what happens, and He intervenes. And so He makes it so that we have an at one moment with God. And He does that by dying for our sins, shedding His blood, thereby getting us to the point, not that He never loved us. Remember, God loved us before the foundation of the world. But He's got to get us in a condition so He can treat us like the children that He wants and has and that His Son has died for Him. In other words, we're adopted into His family. And He does that through the atonement, through redemption, through justification, through reconciliation. That's what Jesus did, and that's what He does. But it's an actual atonement. It's an actual oneness that God gives us. Now, when I say that, because logically, most Most churches, I'd say probably even this area, will tell us that, well, the gospel is for everybody. And that's true. It is. It's to be preached everywhere. Well, I'm going to tell you this, and I will say it plainer later, maybe even in the night service, that this is the motivation to spread the Word of God. That is the limited atonement. In other words, how would you like, if you had to cross a gorge, and there was a bridge that was real wide, but it didn't go but about halfway over. You think you would be good crossing that thing just because it was wide? Or would you rather have a bridge that might be narrow, but it goes from one end to the other? Greg prayed a while ago. You heard him. Thank you, God, for providing a way for sinners like us to get to heaven. Now, that's what the atonement does. And so Jesus says, broad is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to destruction, but straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find. And so when we think about the actual atonement, what I want to say to you today is, if you're here and you feel that you are a sinner, you got that? You're a sinner. And don't doubt, don't say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I mean, you feel it. You know that God is displeased with your life. You know that you've done something in your life that you deserve to go to hell. And it bothers you. Now, if you get there, I want you to know what I got to tell you today is there is a Savior. And His name is Jesus. And He came to save His people from their sins. And if you feel that way, you are His people. If you love to be around God's people, if you feel like God is chasing you, and things are just not in this world, and you just don't fit in with this world, then you are God's people. And God died for you, okay? And so you need to see that the atonement, or your salvation atonement, same thing, is real. Because here's what we need to know. You need to get past the pain. Now I've said before, some of you in this room never have done anything all that bad. You thank God for that. But some of us have. And if you're here today and you're struggling, and what you need to know is you got to get God right. And you got to get God right because God is bent on getting you right. So forth, you're not gonna, and I'm not gonna be happy, and you won't find the joy in any other way. See, because something holy lives in you, and that Holy Spirit is not going to let you go. But here's the thing about these doctrines. See, the truth will make you free, but the truth will also hurt. So I'm not going to tell you that Jesus died for everybody. I'm not going to tell you that you are one of the elect, so that means that Christ died for you. No. What I'm going to tell you is that you're a sinner and you need to come to Jesus. And here's the thing. Just because Jesus is said from the falsehood of the heresies that He dies for everybody doesn't mean that everybody is potentially saved when they don't come. But it does mean, and this is where the truth hurts, if you don't come, you are actually lost until you find there or Christ finds you. See, it's not something that we presume on. Repentance, you see, is a effect of the gospel. And so the sanctification, a work of the Holy Spirit, assures us that we're coming away from this. So you tell me that a person that says, well, I'll just live like all the way, and I'm just going to say, well, Jesus chose, you're lying. That's all I got to say. And we need to be concerned about that in our lives and to realize that. But here's the thing. You get across the pain. That's the chasm. By trusting in this scripture that, look, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. Man, that is amazing. That is amazing grace. It doesn't matter what that sin is. There is no unpardonable sin for a convicted sinner who believes that they're a sinner. And God has given you His Spirit and quickened you to trust Jesus. So you believe Him. You trust Him. Because His atonement is actual. It's not a possibility. You know, there's maybe three takes on this business of who Jesus died for. The universalist will say, well, He died for everybody. So everybody's going to be saved. I guarantee you, Jesus is not going to die for anybody that's not going to be saved. Okay? He's not. And then the Arminian will say, well, Jesus died to provide the opportunity for salvation to everybody. And then if everybody's not saved, it's on them. See, that won't jive. Why? Do you think unbelief is a sin? What do you think? Is unbelief a sin? Indeed. One of the most grossest, vilest sins is unbelief. Where did Jesus die for that? Yeah. He said, it's not like this. Here's that bridge we can cross, that chasm of darkness, of hell itself, is listen, Jesus Christ died for all my sins. Jesus Christ in general died for all the sins of some people. And you know if you're one of those people because you know you're a sinner. I don't think we realize the importance of knowing that we're sinners. Because sin has been so belittled and watered down in our culture today. We ought to be crying out to Jesus on our face, realizing the holiness of God in our taking Jesus' blood for granted in how we live our everyday life. And we need to thank Him that His salvation is actual. Man, I tell you, there are people that will say, I went on this trip, maybe a mission trip, and I saved so many people. Now, there's no way that can happen. Now, it's good to have those thoughts. But a person has not the ability, the merit to save anybody. Only Jesus does that. We see that. Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins. Now, that implies they needed saving. They were lost. We're sinners. We need Jesus. But only God can make us need Him. See, I cannot make anybody in this room feel like you're a sinner, but the Holy Spirit can. And He does a good job at it. So if you're in that way, you got to deal with the pain. But how do you deal with the pain? Some people get on drugs. Some people run to different various pleasures, experiences. But God's people, the genuine that God has called, you go to Jesus. And you go to Him in your brokenness. And you trust Him. And you believe Him. Because God has given you that faith to believe. And that is to believe in what Jesus has done for you. Now, secondly, I want to say this. Not only is this limited atonement, or it's actual. See? It's not like, well, here's the truth of Jesus. You believe it, and you'll be saved if there are potential there. You got to take the potential out of the gospel. And you go ahead and say that Jesus died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Therefore, Jesus died for me. And I trust Him for forgiving me of my sins. See, I know that if I quit breathing, I will die. And so will you. But I do not spend a lot of time worrying about whether or not I'm going to die if I don't breathe. What I do is just breathe. See, that's what the gospel is about. You trust Him. You don't be so concerned because the Bible says God didn't die for everybody. Rather, you thank Him today, now. You come to Him acknowledging that He died for you and that you trust Him and that it's an actual atonement that He made for you. And don't let the devil talk you out of it. Also, I want to think about, when you think about the all-inclusive, the all of the atonement. Because if there's any place in Scripture that says that Jesus didn't die for everybody, then what I'm saying, and in this doctrine, we just got to take it out. And there are some Scriptures that can cause a problem if you take them in the wrong context. Now, here's what I want to say to you. I know you guys study the Bible a lot, and I really appreciate that. But don't ever take one verse of Scripture without comparing that meaning to the entirety of Scripture, okay? That will cause, in a lot of cases, that we can take it out of context. Now, there's several I can go to. I don't have time, but I wanted to, one of the most troubling, when you're thinking about the limited atonement, is the verse in 1 John, and here's what it says. In the second chapter, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." God's people can sin. You got it? He says, don't do it. Do all you can not to, but He says, if you do. Notice how He says it. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have an advocate. His name is Jesus. He came to save us from our sin. He knows that we're sinners. He knows what's going on in our lives right now. He knows the burdens and the hurts. But in verse 2, "And He," that is Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation is a good King James word that's not in some of the other versions. And you'll find that it's replaced with expiation, which just means taken away. Propitiation means that not only are our sins taken away, but the anger or wrath of God is appeased. See, Christ made peace with God for us. And that was His propitiatory work. And that's what God did. You didn't ask Him to do it. He did it because He knew that's what it was going to take to bring us to that area in life where we would be able to trust Him and live and bear the fruits that He's caused us to bear. "And not," He says, "for our sins, for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So what does that mean? I mean, doesn't it say that Jesus Christ was propitiated for the sins of the whole world? Well, what do you think? Do you think there's going to be a hell? Do you think hell is real? A lot of people don't, but it's in the Bible. There's people that are there, people that are going there. So what God is talking about is that Christ is the only one that can do the propitiatory work. And He didn't only do it for the Jews, He did it for the Gentiles that were grafted in and all the spaces of time. See, because the atonement, we've got to see it as a propitiatory work that actually propitiates. He does not offer salvation. Salvation is a command. You understand that? It's a command. It's not some kind of offer. It's not some sort of feeling good, you know, this is what you can add to your shopping cart of life. Come on and join the church and get saved. No, no. Jesus is serious about it. He died for this. God sent his only begotten Son. And he loved this world so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Doesn't that mean everybody? It says whosoever believeth. Who's going to believe? Those that God chose. Those that God has ordained to eternal life. Acts 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Well, what I'm talking about, when I'm thinking about the doctrine of grace, do not let this stuff go to your head. Let it go to your heart. Because I'm going to tell you what, the very fact that God has chosen us, the very fact that God has chosen us from the depth of decay and spiritual deadness, and then he's given us his Spirit, he's given us the atonement, he died for us, and the union we have with Christ on the cross. Man, that ought to humble us so. And I want to tell everybody about somebody that saved my soul, don't you? That's what the motivation of the gospel is about. It's about knowing how real the salvation of Jesus Christ really is. And then, you know, there's several other all verses that we could go to that imply the all in types or categories. And we could deal with that. But you got to see the context of the atonement as God gives it. And sure, it sounds good to say, well, you know, everybody, you know, Jesus died for everybody. It's just not true. The thing is, and I got to watch this too, because man, I know you know how weak I am, but what a man preaches and what the Bible teaches is not altogether the same a lot of times. Because, see, we get logic involved and ego. But the fact is, see, these doctrines are not the most popular. They're not. And people will say, well, you know, I can't believe in a God that one of my children go to hell. Well, God is God, okay? And what matters, the truth of Scripture is true whether you believe it or not. You got it? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, that them that love the Lord, them that call me. That's true. You don't have to believe it, it's still true. But when you believe it, it measures your life, it makes your life meaningful in that way. Now, I know I got to go, but the other thing I wanted to mention is the actual value or the merit or the limit to the atonement. The all-inclusive, how we deal with that. Because there's other scriptures that seem to say, but when you really start studying this, and that's what we need to do, search the scriptures. Do not take what the little preacher said. You search the scriptures. And these kind of truths should be something that we want to know about. And I've already said, I understand the Bible study class have been studying these doctrines. Well, what a blessing, a joy. But also, lastly, and just briefly, I think about the achievement. What did Christ do? You know, several years ago, they had a little bracelet come around. What would Jesus do? People wore on their arms. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's got some good merit there. But I was thinking the other day, maybe more applicable is what did Jesus do? WDJD. Maybe we need to put a bracelet like that on. And every morning when we get up, we thank God for what Jesus has done for me. You know what he's done for you? He saved you from your sin. Nobody else can do that. Nobody. He didn't save you from somebody else's sin, he saved you from yours. And believe me, you got them. And I got them too. But one thing about it, when you get by that, you can go on and face whatever way you got. And that achievement. There's only two religions, really. What God has accomplished, what man thinks he achieved. Jesus said, it is finished. He died for all the sins of the people that God chose and gave him. All of them. And what a blessing that is. And we need to be willing to begin each day in the newness of our life in Christ because of the limited atonement. That don't make much sense maybe, but you really think about it. Your sins are actually forgiven. The devil will make you doubt that. I know he does me a lot. Do you know what? Did you know I got a new suit on? Did anybody notice that? You hadn't noticed that. I hated to wear that thing this morning. I really did. I bought it last week when Trump won the election. I bought a suit. I did. And I let it hang in the closet. I wasn't going to wear it. I hate to do something like that. I mean, I hate to wear anything new. I hate even drive a new truck or car. But anyway, I was looking at it, and I wasn't going to wear it. I actually pulled another one out. I said, you know what, Randy? You already paid for that suit. You already paid for it, man. Do you know I say that to make you and I realize Jesus already paid for your sins. Now you're going to act like, you're going to live like it, or you're going to mope around and say, well, you know, I don't know if I want to, I don't want to show any difference. You work out your own salvation, God said, with fear and trembling. For it's God that worketh in you, both the willing to do the good pleasure. You put on your new suit. Or your new dress, because God has given you, he's clothed you in his righteousness. You don't let it hang in the closet. You wear him, the new man, the new woman, because your sins have been forgiven. Christ died for it. It's an actual salvation. Appreciate it, love it, and live like it. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for actually saving us from our sins. Lord, forgive us for doubting that. Seems like, Lord, when we have to go back to you so many times we commit the same sins, we wonder if we've ever been saved from them. Nevertheless, Lord, we realize that you've declared us righteous. Help us, Lord, in our humanity to get a handle on that a little better than we do. Lord, help us to feel the pains of the convicting of our sins and things that are not right in our life, Lord. You are only sending these things to us so that we'll be reminded of how precious a Savior we really have. Lord, if there's anything I'd like to pray for this congregation and for me, is make sure we know our need of you. You already promised that you supply all our needs. The greatest need we have is to know that we have a Savior that saves us from our sins. Oh, Lord, thank you. Maybe, Lord, the best way to increase our faith is when we have nothing else but faith. Lord, bless us and keep us close to you. Thank you for this congregation. Bless them as they go home and rejoice in your great salvation. I trust they can and will and have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.